That's good stuff. Woo! If only the recruits had some talent. Man, that's awesome. Thank y'all. That was good stuff. Man, I'm so excited today. If you got a Bible, turn to John chapter 2. Thank you, McGrew Crew. That's your band name. I just named you. There you go. McGrew family. Man, that's a blessing right there. That was fantastic. John chapter 2. If you brought a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. We're going to continue our series, Believe and Live, looking at this amazing book that the Apostle John wrote. We've got a long ways to go, but we're going to cover an amazing story today in John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, where Jesus clears the temple. Quickly, if you were here last week, I don't have time to go through all of chapter 1, but we've seen the Apostle John setting up this story and talking about the Messiah to come, the Lamb of God, the Word of God that was going to come to save and ransom all mankind. And then last week, we looked at the first miracle in John chapter 2. Where he turned the water into wine. And I don't have a time to go through all of that, but this amazing thing where Jesus kind of steps out of his public ministry and kind of begin this process of others seeing and identifying who he is, that he would eventually die for our sins, and the disciples begin to believe and begin to solidify all these things that they've been hearing about, okay? So we're going to go into this amazing story today in John chapter 2, and I just want to jump right into it. So if you'll stand, we're going to read our text today in John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12, I believe. Yeah, John chapter 2, verse 12. And then we're going to go all the way to 22. I think I messed up on there. That's my fault. I put it on there. We're going to go John chapter 2, verse 12. Would you read along with me? John chapter 2, verse 12. Following the miracle at the wedding, he says this, John says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Verse 13. It's almost time for the Jewish Passover. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray together. If you would, just relax for just a minute. We've had a great morning of worship through song and through scripture and through special music, just really honoring the Lord today. And just for a second, just take a deep breath, relax for a minute. Maybe you've got a lot of stuff going on in your life. Maybe your mind's kind of everywhere, and maybe your heart is kind of scattered on things that you have to do today or tomorrow. And just for a second, just ask the Lord to bring his focus, bring you focus, that he would do something great today. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would preach the words he'd have for us today. Father, what a joy it is to come into this place. Thank you for everybody that's here. Nobody's here by accident. Thank you for the privilege to come to gather under this roof in this place to worship you and give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve. God, I pray that you would do something great today, that you would, in your spirit, change us. And I say this on a weekly basis. I can't change anybody, and I confess that, Lord. I can't try hard enough. I can't speak loud enough. I can't preach hard enough. I can't do that, but that's going to bring change, but you can in your spirit. And I pray that for those that desire that today, and Lord, I pray that you would begin with me, that those that desire that today, would you change us and allow your spirit to move freely, that the scriptures would speak to us, that you would do something great today, that we would not come and just do church and go back to our week, but that we would posture our hearts and our minds and our spirits to be in a place to be changed, and to receive whatever it is you have for us today. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What makes you angry or makes you mad? Or maybe I should ask somebody close to you, what makes you upset or makes you mad? I was thinking about this, and most of you have, you know, I joked last week about a certain percentage of people that know these stories about the water into wine, and you know this story. You probably heard this. This is the one when Jesus gets mad, and this is the one when Jesus gets angry. So I think it's important for us to think about what makes you upset when you look upon an injustice, maybe when somebody's been taken advantage of. What's something that you think about when you think, when I see this, or I watch this, or I hear about this, it infuriates me, okay? But I want you to think about this. I don't want to belabor this point too much, but anger in itself is not a sin. We see in Psalm 4, David is angry, yet do not sin. So sometimes, there's a little tension here in this text. Now, can we just talk about it? There's a little tension in the text because some people want to say, hold on a second. I thought Jesus just kind of floated around on clouds and just throwing out like love bombs to people and blowing kisses and just rainbows. Wasn't it just all just kind of kumbaya, whatever that even means? And we see this picture here because I've been in a lot of churches. I've been in two that I've served on staff. I've visited lots of churches. I like to walk around. When I visit churches, I kind of stalk the place because I'm like, oh, I want to do that. I like that idea. I've seen a lot of pictures on walls, but I've never seen a picture like this where Jesus, he's got a whip and he's cleaning house. You like that one where there's like a glow behind him? See it? Like behind him. It's like to make it soft because we don't want to talk about Jesus getting upset. If I have another one, that may be the only one I have. But have you ever seen one of those in a church? Like you're walking into a sanctuary, Fellowship Hall, and they have Jesus, as I joke about, with his high cheekbones and his nice goat hair that's coming down. And we don't see a lot of those. I wonder why. Is it because sometimes a Jesus like that, there's a little in there. We don't know how to handle that. We much rather have Jesus holding the lamb or just have his arms parted out, you know, with sheep or do something. It's just a little bit more palatable, if you will. So we need to embrace the tension because Jesus is no doubt angry and he's upset about what's taking place here. And we see this, and just to kind of set the text up for us today, we need to understand what's taking place here. In the text we saw in verse 13, it's almost time for Passover. And what happened was celebrating the Israelites' exodus and celebrating the Passover of the death angel, it celebrated the deliverance of Israel. And everyone would descend upon Jerusalem. And scholars believe that Jerusalem at the time had about 80 to 100,000 people, so about half the size of Lubbock. But at this time, when Passover would come, the city would swell to about 500,000 people. Okay, so whatever town that is, if you can think about it, it's just overflowing with people. And so Jesus, obeying traditional Jewish laws and traditions in this time of Passover, like everybody else, would go to Jerusalem. And this Passover celebration took place in the temple, and every Jewish male was expected to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it was a week-long festival. And after the festival, there was this Feast of the Unleavened Bread from Exodus chapter 12. And so John is talking about this story. He's unpacking for what's taking place. And we see verse 13, read along with me if you will. We see when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up, I'll talk about that in just a minute, up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, this is what he found, people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at a table exchanging money. So Jesus shows up, he goes to Jerusalem, he makes his pilgrimage, and he gets to the temple court. So we're going to talk about this in just a minute. In this temple, we're going to talk about the court of the Gentiles in just a minute. In this temple, he's going to find different types of people. He's going to find vendors who are selling animals, and he's going to find merchants that are exchanging money. So here's what's going to happen. They didn't have cars, they didn't have all these things, and they would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and it was too much of a challenge to bring their animals with them. Are you with me? So what they would do is they would get there. They'd get to Jerusalem and say, it's a hassle. We can't bring a lamb with us. We're going to get there, and we're going to buy an animal from them at the temple. It'll be good. We'll make our sacrifice. It'll be good. We'll have lamb chops for dinner. That's a joke. But we're going to get it all taken care of. So we have vendors, and we have money changers. And the merchants sold animals, which was fine. But they inflated the prices. They took advantage of people. You need an animal? We got one for you. You brought yours? That's not quite good enough. We have a better one over here that you need to do. And so in the temple courts is the court of Gentiles. And that I have a picture because it kind of, for those that are visual, it helps make sense. That's just kind of a model for it. You can see in the outer courts, you see that's the bigger area. That's the court of the Gentiles. And you're going to see the steps that go up, and there's a wall there. And what happens is that was where the Gentile people could go. Anybody that's not Jewish. Predominantly, I'm not going to assume that's all of us in this room. If you're not a Jewish person, you can't go past the walls and get up there. They actually had it written to where if you cross those walls, you could be punished by death. That's a very bold way of staying, stay out. And so what happened is that they had these walls, and all the Jewish people that were believers would go into the inner courts, and the Gentile believers that believed in the one true God, in the Yahweh God, would come, and this is where they were allowed to be. And it's just madness. It's just chaos. There's animals and merchants, and they're selling money or exchanging money. So these people would show up. They would have the currency of where they lived, and they had to, well, the temple tax had to be paid, and you had to pay with their money. So they would transfer their money, or they would exchange their money. I was thinking about when I went to India, when I brought American money to get to rupees, it was like 30, 60 to 1 or something like that, can't remember. We didn't have to pay a fine or a fee for that because we knew Godwin, he had a hookup, but they were charging a lot of money. They were keeping a lot of their money to say, you got to pay the tax, and we're going to take your money, we'll give it to our money that we're going to use for the temple, of course, but we're going to keep a lot of yours here. So that's the scene that's set up here. So merchants sold animals, which was fine. In this court of the Gentiles, in this outermost courtyard of the temple, is where the Gentile believers, these foreigners that were considered impure. Now hear this. They were worshipers, but they would mill about, they would exchange money, they would buy animals, and non-Jews were not allowed past that. And I think about this, and there's a lot of things that I was working through this week in this relatively simple text of this story, but there's so much in here. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Lamb of God. Now hear this. He comes. He breaks his flesh. He dies for us. He bleeds for us. He conquers sin. He conquers death. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says, because of what Christ has done, there's no Jew, nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. We are all one in Christ. Now let this set in for just a minute in case I lost you. Jesus comes to the scene and he sees in this court of Gentiles what's taking place. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this is what he came to do away with. For people like you and I that are non-Jewish people to get to have access to the Father. You remember when he was resurrected and the temple veil was torn and there's only the high priest had access to God. Everybody else had to stay away. Jesus came to do away with all of that. And so he's in this court of Gentiles, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing because it helps me, but I just wonder sometimes if Jesus is going, I came for all of you guys. Everybody in this courtyard right here that can't get to God, can't have access, this is what I came for, and this is what it's turned into. It's a racket, it's a market, they're taking advantage of people, the holiness of God has been lost on people, and like I said, when Jesus was resurrected, what was torn inside the temple was the veil. Our great high priest, Jesus, our great high priest came to usher in a new covenant, a new kingdom for everybody. And he sees that he comes in and he sees the area where the Gentiles are being taken advantage of, their classes are being jacked up on them, and all of this is taking place. And Jesus got a little angry. And his response, verse 15 through 17, let's unpack this. He says, so he made a whip out of cords. And he drove them out of the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers, the ones who were exchanging their currency for their currency, keeping a little bit for themselves, so they're basically taking their money from them. So he scattered the coins of the money changers and flipped over their tables. I'm sure you've seen the pictures. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now let's talk for just a second. I think at the most basic level, I think we could all agree that Jesus was less than thrilled about what's taking place here. Because there's a lot more going on here than just Jesus is mad because they're taking advantage of people. I picture Jesus not reacting, but methodically and with intent, walking into this courtyard, taking the time to craft a whip out of cords, and sitting over here thinking, you know, I think weird thoughts like, I'm about to clean house, I'm about to get these people out of here, and it wasn't a reactionary thing. So he had a very methodical, he had intent, it was something that he took time to process and think through, but I think we could agree that this was intentional, it was not reactionary. And the whip was primarily probably for the animal because that's what they used to scatter and all those things. Why, according to verse 16, why is Jesus so upset? Why is he mad? Why is he so frustrated? And the answer, we don't have to assume, I don't have to try to figure this out. The answer is what he says in verse 16. He says, you've turned my father's house into a market. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus said this, and he did a lot of Jewish history, that the priest, the high priest, would often find their family members, those that they're related to, Uncle Billy who needs a job, somebody who's kind of not doing a whole lot, you can go and you can sell in the courtyard. And so it was like this inner, kind of this shady thing that would take place. The high priests were in on it. They allowed these guys to come in here to jack the prices up, charge a lot of money to exchange their foreign currency into their currency. And it was just a racket that was taking place. And the priests were not only in on it, but okay with it, helping to facilitate and practice these things. But I don't believe that's the only thing that was frustrating to Jesus. Because in his comment, what he says, you've turned my father's house into a market. Now, he dealt with this lust of their money, but what I believe and what I truly hold dear is what I think he's frustrated with is these Gentiles were coming to worship the one true God, and they were twisting and perverting the whole purpose of the temple, the whole purpose of coming, the whole purpose of having the place for the Gentile believers to come. And so hear this, if you hear nothing else to this point, the holiness and the gravity of worshiping Yahweh, the one true God, has been lost on people. It is lost on the priest. It is lost on those come. It has become, church, on this, it has become about something else. And the practices that were taking place became distractions. It was taken away from the holiness of God. Now, I want you to let this sink in for a minute, because as I was studying this week, I get excited about when I read these things, but I was sitting here thinking about the holiness and the gravity of worship. It's been lost. People have forgotten why they came to worship in the first place. And I can't help but wonder for us, now church, they'll hear this. Do we do that? When we walk into a church like this, or we walk into a service like this, is the worship and wonder of our God kind of lost on us? And I was thinking about this whole series of why John wrote this book, why he recorded these things, to believe and to live so that people would have that. And I thought about my heart a month ago when I said I want to do this series because I want to wake us up to the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Because I fear that even in 2021, we may not be selling animals and setting up a coffee shop in the middle of our church and making it about something different. But I fear, if we're not careful, the worship and the wonder and the awe and the majesty of Jesus can be just as lost on us. We may not kill an animal in a service, but we can make it about other things. We can come into a worship service like this and begin to think about other things or just be distracted or do it out of habit or out of routine, just like these guys. I think about the holiness, and I was thinking back, and I was looking back at Exodus chapter 15. This would make sense. This was something that would be a dropper for them. Exodus chapter 15, who among God is like you, Lord? Who is like you're majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working in wonders. Is it possible, church? Is it possible, both from the priest and those that would come, is it possible that the holiness of God has been lost, that they're comfortable, that they're acclimated, that they're used to him? Does that make sense? And I remember 5 weeks ago when I was pitching this whole series, and I don't like that word, I shouldn't have said that, but when I was thinking of this whole series, I just wonder sometimes, are we not blown away by Jesus anymore? Can I ask you this, church? We talk about a miracle of turning water to wine. We talk about Jesus who died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And sometimes we could even yawn at those things and go, yeah, let's go, Jesus. But I got stuff to do. I got things to do. And I wonder sometimes for those who claim to know Christ as followers, if we're not blown away anymore. And these are the things that I begin to wrestle as I was writing this sermon out this week. And I honestly, it solidified why I wanted to do it. I want God to shake us up. I want God to shake me up. I want God to help me see Jesus more clearly in a way that I can't wait to worship him. I can't wait not just to preach, but I can't wait to sing and to listen and to go to Bible studies. Put in my note there, I said, is it possible, now hear me out on this before you throw your Bibles at me, is it possible to be living under the new covenant of Jesus Christ that he ushered in, but to still practice the old? Let me say that again. Is it possible in 2021 to claim Jesus has come, he's dead, he is risen, he's alive, he's coming back, he conquered sin, he conquered death, it, you know, by his blood he purchased my redemption, it's not about all the Old Testament law anymore, Jesus fulfilled all of that, but is it possible to still live in the practices of the old? In church, this is what I've been wrestling with this week. And I joked a while ago is that we may not have to bring animals in here, we may not do this, we might do a lot of other things, but here's the thing, we can be in 2021 just as religious, doing things without fear and the awe of God. The holiness of God can be just as lost on us today as it was on them. And what I mean about practicing that of the old is we make it about external things. We make it about what we have to do. We make it about songs we're going to sing. We make it about where we're going to sit. We make it about what I could do. And I wonder and I pray that those, and I put this down here because I don't want to miss this. I pray that those, myself at the top of the list, that we would never lose the wonder of God, that we would never miss out or not long to gather, that we would long to be in this room, that we would long to sit with our Bibles open and with other believers. We would long to and savor this beautiful God, that we would long to be captivated by him, that we would be so excited about coming on to church on Sunday because God's going to be there. We get to give him praise. We get anxious. We can't wait for Sunday to get here. We can't wait for Wednesday to get here. We can't wait for opportunities. And that probably sounds far-fetched. I haven't put it in my notes. Kat can even attest to it. It probably sounds like this, Pastor, you've lost your mind. Nobody does that. Nobody gets that excited about doing this stuff. And I got convicted because I was thinking, I'm the same way. I love to preach. I love to do these things. I wonder sometimes, do I get excited about it? I get a chance to go to a church and worship and sing and give him glory because of who he is? Or do I come and I sing the songs? I'll sit when Travis says sit. I'll stand where I'm supposed to stand. I'll go and I'll throw a little money in the plate. I'll do my religious things. And it's just as external and Old Testament and religious as nothing to do with Jesus. That because we're comfortable with him. The wonder and the holiness of God has been lost on us. And I thought about Ecclesiastes 5. I was looking at my notes this morning, and it's not on there, Kat, so don't worry. I pinned it in here. Ecclesiastes 5, it says, guard your steps when you enter the house of God, that we come with holiness and reverence and awe and excitement. I get to sing songs. I get to hear the word of God. I get to do all these things because I'm so blown away with Jesus that I just want to go. I can't wait to be there. I know it sounds far-fetched, but I wonder if it shouldn't be. I wonder for me, I'm going to talk to my, well, not to myself, that's kind of weird. I'm going to talk about myself. I wonder if I should wake up in the morning and I long for the word. I long to speak to him. I long to pray to him before I go after my phone, before I go after this, before I get my coffee, before I do, I know it sounds dramatic, but I just wonder sometimes if God is working on me, maybe the only one, to just shaking me up and says, are you not blown away with me anymore? Now back to the text. Jesus is upset and he says, this is my Father's house. The temple where God would dwell, would come offer sacrifices and meet with him, it's been reduced to something different. It's been reduced to a market. It's been reduced to a place where people are being taken advantage of. It's not really about God anymore. The priest planned it. They allowed it. They were in on it. It was just a big distraction. It was just a big whatever. So Jesus rebukes them for turning the house of God into, he calls it a market here because of what's going on here, but 2021, it may not be a market. Have you reduced the house of God into something else? Just something I, just a place I go on Sundays, just go listen to a crazy guy preach, go sing a few songs. That's what I do. But Jesus says, you're robbing the Father of his glory and the worship that he deserves. He says, this is my Father's house. He didn't say, no, notice this. Back, look at it. He says, you've this. He's verse 16. Get these animals out of here. He's getting all of them out. He's turning tables over. He says, you've turned my Father's house. He didn't say our Father's house. He said my Father's house. Did you catch that? If he would have said our Father's house, the Jews might have gone with him. We kind of get it. He said, you're turning my Father's house into a house of worship. That is massive. The Jews are going to take notice of that. Because look at this, John chapter 5, we're going to get there in several weeks. Later in the book, Jesus' life is going to be even specifically threatened for saying this. John chapter 5, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, quote, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Verse 18, for this reason, they tried to all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but catch this, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus, the Son of God, and when he said, "My Father's house," it was a moment where those would hear it. We'll get to the response in just a minute, but we've seen this. Part of the whole purpose of this book is to reveal the deity, reveal the wonder of Jesus, God becoming flesh, the Word, the Lamb of God has come. In John chapter 1, verse 14, when we started this whole series, the Word became flesh, and that he's dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, catch this, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we don't need to miss this. Jesus is speaking this way, and he's opening the door to his own demise. They would begin to take notice. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but look at John chapter 19. We'll get there in way, 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 way down the road. I just want you to see this, this theme that's going to be woven through this book. As soon as the chief priest in John chapter 19 and their official saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him." But Pilate answers, "You take him away and you crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "Hey, we got a law, and according to that law, he's going to die." Why? Catch this. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, I need you to catch this because this is not a history lesson, but when Jesus comes as the Word made flesh, the Son of God in John chapter 1, in John chapter 2, he's in this temple and he's saying, "You have desecrated my Father's house." These guys are taking notice. It is the beginning of this redemptive story where the Jews are going to notice, they're eventually going to kill him, and we know the story. We know the gospel because that's news for us. But according to Levitical law, chapter 20, Leviticus, I'm not on the screen, anybody who claimed to be God is blasphemous and deserved to die. And I don't want us to miss this. I don't want you to miss all of this and all of this story, this massive event, thousands upon thousands descending upon the temple. And all the time when you see to Jerusalem, when Jerusalem's mentioned, it usually says ascending or up Jerusalem, because not only was Jerusalem up elevated, but the temple was elevated, so people had to trek up there. It was a big deal, and this was a monumental opportunity when Jesus gets to it once again, step out in this public ministry in front of all of these people, in front of these people that have come from all over the world to descend upon Jerusalem, and he says, "You've desecrated my Father's house." And another seed is planted that they would begin to look to kill him because of his claims. And this is this beautiful story of God. This is not by accident. This is all by the divine will of the Father. How do I say this? It's on God's timetable. Nothing is by accident. In John, the apostle talks about this. He wants us to understand this public ordeal is massive. Now catch this. When he spoke this way, the Jews were upset. But as soon as the disciples heard it, look at verse 17. As soon as the disciples heard it in verse 17, what was their response? His disciples. We got the Jews upset, but the disciples remembered, quote, "Zeal for my house will consume." We don't know exactly when this happened, but John tells us that the disciples remembered something. They saw Jesus doing this, and immediately a scripture came. It was Psalm 96, or 69:9, excuse me. When David was writing, "The zeal for your house consumes me, insults fall upon me." I'm sure that the disciples were shocked at the anger of Jesus, kind of wondered, whoa, we've never seen this before. Jesus has not really acted like this before. But I love the authenticity of the scriptures because John says, as soon as it happened, they remembered. They reflected on the Old Testament scriptures. David in Psalm 69 was calling the people, this is why we have to understand it's about worship. David in Psalm 69 was calling them to true, authentic worship. David was calling the people to come back, to push away hostility and hatred and come to true worship. And as Jesus was clearing them out of the temple, they remembered this psalm of this messianic promise. They remember this psalm. Jesus is acting like David. Jesus, the Messiah, the one we're following, he is, David said in Psalm 69, the same devotion, the same glory. We know that Jesus comes from the line of David, and it was a beautiful thing that took place here. But I love their response. So the disciples remembered, and they reflected. And I wonder sometimes if we can do the same. We see in verse 18, the Jews, they're going to respond. And instead of saying, who do you think you are? They want to know by what authority. Look at verse 18. The Jews said this. They responded, what sign, that's important, if you underline your Bibles, underline that word, the sign. What sign can you show us to prove you have the authority to do this? So if you picture the scene, Jesus cleaned house, everything's kind of a mess, tables are overturned, coins are on the floor. The Jews want to know, hold on a second. They didn't ask what you're doing. They didn't say we have a problem with this. They said we want to know by what authority did you just do all this? The disciples connected the dot. See, Jesus' zeal for the temple. They remembered Psalm 69:9. They connected it to the line of David. David's the Messiah. Same passion, the same desire for God's glory to be worshipped and praised, to not be taken advantage of. But I almost missed it. I'm not going to lie to you. I almost missed it in this text as I was preaching this. I thought about last week when the miracle of the wine, the water into wine was the first sign in John chapter 2, verse 11. The first sign that would reveal the glory of God and his disciples believed. And I almost missed it when I was working on my sermon in John chapter 18, chapter 2, verse 18, excuse me. The Jews responded, what sign? They wanted another sign. They wanted something they could see that's going to show us what authority you have. These disciples were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. They were familiar with the Messiah to come. Jews want to know, what sign do you have to show us that you have the right or the authority to do this? Jesus' first miracle last week was the water to wine. It was to reveal the glory of God. And his disciples, that was the first moment where they believed him. And the sign Jesus gives them in verse 19, look at your text, verse 19, Jesus says something that we get it because we, John tells us, but listen, this is awesome. John chapter 2, verse 19, excuse me. Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years, Jesus, to build this temple. I added the little emphasis in there. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days. Now, for a second, would you and I forget everything you know about the gospel? Most pastors aren't going to ask you to do that, but just forget everything you know about the good news of Jesus. Forget about God coming, the new covenant, all these kind of things, and put yourself here. The temple was where God dwelt, where God was. And so Jesus says, hey, you want to know what authority I have? You want another sign? I'm going to show you a sign. Destroy this temple, and I'm going to build it up. And they missed it. The disciples missed it. In verse 21, Apostle John gives us a little bit editorial. He unpacks it for it. We get to know that. The temple was that he was talking about was his body, but nobody in the text got that. The disciples missed it. The Jews missed it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But just for a second, for him to refer to the temple, and they're saying, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. It took us 46 years to build this. What do you mean you're going to raise it up in 3 days? The temple was where God dwelt, where people would go meet with him to meet with Yahweh. And John, he plants another seed in their mind and he makes sure they understand and know what he means. But I want you to catch this because notice that Jesus turns their attention. He has their attention, no doubt. But the text helps us out here and he goes straight to the power of the resurrection. Look at verse 22 as we wrap this text up. Notice the time frame here. After he was raised from the dead. So we got to understand the time frame here. They don't understand it. They're missing it. The Jews don't get it. They want to know what authority you have. Who are you? Who do you think you are? This is where God reigns and God is at, and you're wanting to tear us all down, and you're asking for a sign, and you're saying you're going to tear it down, and you're saying you can rebuild it in 3 days. Even the disciples didn't get it. Look at verse 22. It wasn't until after he was raised from the dead that his disciples remembered and they recalled what he said. Now catch this. They believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. So, to make sure we're on the same page, when did the disciples get it? Wasn't until he raised from the dead, right? According to John chapter 2, verse 22, it says, when Jesus was raised from the dead, they remembered and they recalled. Now, there are times when things happen in this life where you wonder and you question, God, hey, what's going on here? You see things in life, maybe in your relationship with Jesus, maybe he does something or allows something. You're thinking, what's going on here? We don't always see and we don't always have the answers, but verse 22 tells us two things. After Jesus raised from the dead, that vindicates all the things of who he says he was. He was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. He did conquer sin. There is no more sting in death. And when they saw the resurrection, it changes everything. They remembered back and they believed the scriptures and they believed what Jesus has done. Now, can I give you a tangible thing that helps me? There's two things. In life, hard, we don't understand. We can believe the scriptures and we can believe the words of Jesus. If you miss everything else today, I just want you to understand this. What these disciples understood later, when we serve a God who was alive, he's not dead. He conquered sin, he conquered the grave. He's not dead anymore. He's fully right hand of the Father. He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. He bled out for us, and his blood brings a new covenant and it ushers in a new kingdom. We're about that. It is an amazing thing. Sometimes life happens when there are hurt and pain and doubt and confusion and worry and strife and busyness and overwhelmed. We can believe the scriptures and we can believe what Jesus said. And there's sometimes when, I don't mean to be kind of cliche, but sometimes that's all we got sometimes. When we look at life and we don't know what to make of this and we think, Jesus, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. And these disciples at the time of the market, when everything's happening, they didn't really get it. But later on, Jesus, when he raised from the dead, they got it. We can believe what God's word tells us, and we can believe what Jesus said. And sometimes I just want us to catch that he would be the Lamb of God. We have to be born again. That's going to come next week. But I wonder, church, if you are a follower of Jesus, that you can hear my voice today, I wonder if the awe and wonder and majesty of who Jesus is sometimes gets lost on us. I wonder sometimes if we make worship either in this room or privately with our Bibles, if we make it more of just kind of religious things because we're not blown away by Christ. We're not overwhelmed by his majesty and wonder. And if we're really honest, we would say, you know, sometimes I just kind of doubt and sometimes I question. Sometimes I'm kind of bored with him. And I wonder if God might use the scriptures like today and just wake us up. Maybe like these disciples, that they understand, seen our risen Savior, that we can believe the scriptures, that we can believe what Jesus says. And that when we come into the house of God, we come to the presence, whether it be individually or collectively, but especially collectively, we come into this place, that we could come to a place and posture our hearts and our minds. We love him. We can't wait to sing about him and sing to him, open our Bibles, and something that maybe doesn't have to be crazy after all. And I'm talking about myself. Because I get excited about a lot of stupid things. You want to talk about football? I'll get all kind of excited. You want to talk about sports? I love talking about sports. You want to talk about, kids or things like that? There's a lot of things that can pique my interest that I'm engaged in. We can talk. But I wonder sometimes, as followers of Jesus, if the wonder and the majesty of Jesus, if it's like, that's the church stuff. I just wonder sometimes if Jesus' issue was the holiness and the wonder of God has been lost on the priests, have been lost, it's all been messed up. I wonder sometimes if he looks at our church, he looks at modern believers and says, you're missing it. You've made it about other things. You're not killing animals, but you're still very religious and you're doing a lot of extra things, but you're not really blown away by them. You don't really love me. You're not doing it because you love me. You're not doing it because you're so overwhelmed with devotion to me. You're doing it because you ought to. You do it because it's something that just people do. We go to the temple, we do our stuff, but we go to church on Sundays, we come to those things. And sometimes I think God shake us up and say, we got to check our motives. Life gets hard. We can believe this, we can believe the words of Jesus. And as we gather in this place today, and forward, myself at the top of the list, because I need to hear this big time today, may I never allow anything to distract us from the holiness and the reverence and the wonder of who Jesus is. Our great God came in the flesh, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who died our death, who atoned our debt for sin, who did all of these things, who has risen from the grave, who had conquered sin, he conquered death, and the redemption of mankind is the hope of this life and also the eternal life. Maybe today could just be a reminder of his power, his presence, his hope, and that we would not make it about anything else. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I'm at the top of the list that needs to confess that sometimes I can make my worship of you and about you, I can make it into other things. And Father, I confess that sometimes I get excited about a lot of silly things. I can get blown away by hobbies and habits and things that I enjoy doing in life, but sometimes I need to be convicted today of, do I have the same wonder and awe, or has it been lost on me? So I pray for, beginning with me, Jesus, because I need this. If there's anybody that needs to have a rekindling of that flame, made worship about something else. Maybe there's stuff in our lives that we're worried and stressed about. Maybe we need today just to claim the promise that, hey, these disciples didn't understand what was taking place, but they can believe the scriptures and they can believe what Jesus says. But above all, Lord, help us to know that you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor in anything that would take from that, we need to deal with. So church, just going to give you a second. Just spend some time with him. Let him speak to your heart. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song about how good he is and declare his worth and his majesty together as a church.